Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
Morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? So you've actually got the second biggest fan of Test cricket preaching to you, 1 week after the number one fan of Test cricket preached to you last week. So thank you, Wilson, for that message last week. I was going to try and put as many references to display cabinets into my sermon today as possible, but I was told by my wife that that's very cheesy. You are not allowed to do that under any circumstances, so there will be no references to display cabinets today. As Humphrey said, my name's Toby, married to Grace, and we've been living in Lilongwe for about 2.5 years. And so today we're continuing our series called A Community on the Move, and this series is all about living intentionally to help our world see Jesus. And that means that as a church, we need to be thinking carefully about what we can do to help our world see Jesus, and then going out there and actually doing it. That's what being intentional means. So, today we're going to be talking about praying for our community. So, the scripture for today's message comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8. So would you all please join me in standing for the reading of God's word? It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. And if you're not sure of the background, this is a letter written by Paul, who's one of the early church leaders. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. And he's writing to Timothy, who's one of his trainee pastors. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 8. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself up as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and am a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Thank you. Take your seats. So before I get into preaching today, I very much have to confess that I am talking from a place of weakness when it comes to praying for others. I often feel convicted that my own prayer life is very much inadequate. I look at how Jesus or Paul or some of the modern heroes of the faith pray for others and people around them. You see amazing, inspiring stories, and it makes me think how little I actually pray for others or how small and self-centered my prayers can be. But God has grace for me, and if you're feeling the same way today, then God has plenty of grace for you too. So I'm sharing this message as someone who's weak in this area, but by God's grace, I've come across some great teaching that I found really helpful, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. And actually, a lot of what I'm going to share is from a great little book called Everyday Supernatural, which we study together in our growth group. So if you want to dig more into anything that I'm saying this morning, then I highly recommend it as a book. It's rooted in the Bible, and it's very readable, and it's quite short. So, with that said, today's message is on praying for our community. If you've been here for any of this series so far, you should know that by community, we don't just mean our church community. We're talking about our community out there, in our city, our work colleagues, our neighbors, the people we see in the supermarket or at the school gate, or just even in everyday life that we don't even know, that we don't even know whether they're Christians or not. That's our community, the whole city that we live in of Lilongwe. And so today I'm going to answer two questions for you when it comes to praying for our community. Number one, why is it important? And then number two, how do we do it? And my hope is that this is going to be a really practical message. And at the end of it, You'll be convinced of the importance of praying for others, and you'll feel confident about going out and doing it. And then I want you to actually go out and do it and bring God's kingdom into the city. So firstly, why is it important? The reason why we should pray for our community is that it communicates God's love to a world in need, and at the same time, it shows people who Jesus is. I'll say that again. The reason we should pray for our community is it communicates God's love to a world in need, and it shows things go together hand in hand. So who is God? God is love. The Bible shows us time and time again that love is the core of his being. My favorite verse on this is John 17, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." So before any of creation existed, God was a father pouring out love on his Son through his Holy Spirit. Love is absolutely foundational to who we understand God to be. And more than any other attribute of God, it is his supreme love, his supreme goodness, mercy, and compassion that sets him apart from everything else in creation. That's the core of who our God is. And if we want to show people our God, then we need to show them more of his love, goodness, mercy, and compassion. Praying for people is one powerful way that we can do this. In the same way, praying for others shows our world who Jesus is. If you look at the Gospels, a huge amount of what Jesus said and did is taken up by him praying for others. And it's by doing the things that Jesus did that we show the world what Jesus is like. The Bible talks about us as a church being the body of Christ. That means we go out and we do the things that Jesus did. Jesus prayed for people. He prayed for his friend's mother-in-law. He prayed for strangers he met on the street. He prayed for people who society had rejected, people who thought were so cursed by society that they couldn't even be touched. He prayed over whole cities. He prayed for his enemies, even as they nailed him to a cross and hung him on a tree. And he calls us, his followers, to do the same, to pray for our community. That's the people we like and the people we don't like. And when people see us doing these things in the name of Jesus, they will see him. And that's the one thing we all ultimately need to see more than anything else in this world. I want to come back to the passage again. So look with me again at verse 3 to 6. We start reading in verse 1 and 2 that we need to pray for all kinds of people. And then verse 3 to 6 tell us why we need to do that. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, a mediator between God and mankind." There is one of my favorite truths in the Bible there in verse 4. God wants all people to be saved. And that comes from knowing the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. People of every community in this city need to see the truth of who Jesus is. He is the one mediator. That means he's the one person who can reconcile mankind and, in fact, all of creation back into God. Praying for people is a really powerful way that we can show them who Jesus is, and they desperately need him. So, how do we do it? How do we powerfully show our community who our God is by praying for them? Well, I have 7 points that I want to share with you this morning. As I said, this is great teaching I've picked up from along the way. So, copyright to anyone who I've borrowed this from. So, the number one fundamental thing to remember when praying for others is... How would you end that sentence? I want you to talk to your neighbor for 1 minute and answer that question. What is the one most important thing to remember when praying for others? Go. So, the right way that I believe the Bible shows us to answer this question would be that whenever we're praying for others, our motivation must be love. Our ultimate goal, whenever we pray for someone, whether that's a Christian friend or whether it's some guy we've just met in the supermarket, must be that they will go away knowing more of God's love. When I say we should be motivated by love, what I'm not saying is that we need to wait until we feel love for someone before we pray for them, or that we should try and manipulate how we feel in some way. I'm talking specifically about God's love. Our motivation to pray for people was because we know how God has actively and sacrificially loved us, and we want to go and share that love with the world around us. The people we pray for should always leave knowing more clearly that God loves them, even just in a small way. That's whether the prayer gets immediately answered or not. Now, I do want to think for a minute about what can happen, and I think, in fact, does happen quite often, including in Malawi, when someone prays for someone else, but it's not motivated by love. It's possible, and maybe we've all seen it, that someone prays for someone else with very selfish motives. So that might be because that person wants to show off how spiritual they are, or it might be because they want to see God's power in their own hands, or maybe they want other people to think that they have some kind of special access to God's power. But if we're only interested in God's power and miracles for the sake of it, and not in showing God's love to people, then prayers can actually be destructive, and the world will never truly see who our God is. Paul, in another one of his letters, famously wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." So when we pray for someone, our motivation has to be that that person goes away knowing God's love more clearly than they did before. So let showing God's love always be your motivation to get out there and pray for people. Secondly, and I would say just as importantly, is if we want to see God's kingdom come through our prayers, then we need to see more of God's presence in our own life first. There's a quote that I like about effective prayer that I'm going to give you from the book I mentioned. It says, "It's not about what we can do, it's about who we are with." What this is saying is that our prayers are not powerful in bringing healing or changing circumstances because of anything that we do. It's purely because of who we are with. It's only God's presence with us that makes our prayers powerful and effective. In fact, that's the only thing that really sets us apart as God's people from the rest of the world. There's a great verse in Exodus 33 that I'm going to share with you. "Then Moses said to him," that's the Lord, "if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" God's power is in his presence. So our first aim must always be to enter more deeply into the presence of God. We have to seek God's presence more deeply in our own life first before we want to take it to other people. And the main way we do this is not complicated. It's simply by spending time with God in prayer, in scripture, in worship, in fellowship with our fellow believers. In that way, we cultivate God's presence in our own lives, and then we can take it out into more and more situations in the world we live in. And where God's presence is, that's where we'll see his power at work and his kingdom come. As Christians, Jesus sends us out into the world to pray for it. But we don't go alone. His presence, that's his Holy Spirit, goes with us. And that means when we pray for people, we're not just speaking into the air. We're speaking to the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father who loves us and loves to work powerfully through our prayers. Okay, number three, Those are the big two. Number three, embrace your weakness and God's power. So, being honest, who here struggles to pray sometimes? Especially to pray for others. I would put my hand up for that one. Like I said at the start, I'm here sharing with you this teaching from a place of weakness. I've got it far from sorted when it comes to my prayer life. Sometimes I can feel distant from God. I very easily get distracted by other things. I have a very short attention span. Often I don't know what to pray for, or I worry about how to say it. And then very often I feel too shy to offer to pray for people. They might say no, they might think I'm weird, or even worse, what I pray for might not happen and they might think badly of God. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one who sometimes feels like this. Well, if you do sometimes feel like this, I want to share with you a great truth. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So when we're weak and when we struggle, it's at that moment that we come not to rely on ourselves, but on God's power. It's okay to feel inadequate when it comes to prayer. God knows us and he knows our hearts. We're not going to be able to powerfully impact the communities around us by working really hard at prayer. It's by deepening our trust and our reliance on God. When we bring to God our weakness, we offer our prayers with a humble heart, then we allow God to flood them with his power and change our communities. All through the Bible, we see that God delights to work powerfully through weak and broken people to build his kingdom. So embrace your weakness as an opportunity to become more dependent on God, so that when you pray, it's his unlimited power, not our very limited efforts, that change our communities. Number four, pray persistently. One of the ways that I think we accept our weakness in prayers is by praying persistently. That means we keep going in prayer, continuing to petition God for something, even if it doesn't seem to be answered right away. Jesus tells a parable about this, and what I like about this parable is that it's one of the only ones I can think of in the Bible where the writer tells us the meaning of the parable before actually telling us the parable. So it's in Luke chapter 18, and I'll read verse 1. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and wear me out." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So again, this is something I felt particularly convicted about as I was writing it, because I far too quickly assumed that if my prayer is not immediately answered, then the answer from God must be no. But if we expect our prayers to be answered straight away, then we're expecting that God is some kind of cosmic servant to us, and we're not really relying on him or his wisdom for our prayers. And quickly we'll give up when we don't see an instant answer. But if we know that our prayers are answered in God's strength, in his wisdom, in his timing, then we will keep praying and keep praying until something happens. Unlike the judge in the story, God is our heavenly Father who loves to hear from us, even if it's exactly the same thing as we prayed the day before. Can we expect all our prayers to be answered and God's kingdom to come perfectly? Yes, but only when Jesus returns. In the meantime, it's through our obedience, faith, prayer, and proclamation that we can see the kingdom of God breaking into communities in our everyday lives. Not everyone we pray for will be healed right away. Not everyone we pray for will put their faith in Jesus. Not every terrible situation we pray for will be instantly resolved. But does that mean we should stop fighting and praying for these things? No. It's through our actions and persistent prayers that we will bring the reality of God's kingdom to our communities today. I want to share with you a couple of encouraging stories from persistent prayer that we've seen in our lives. So back in the UK, we lived in a lower income community in the city where we lived. And Grace and I ran a youth group there for local kids from the community. 99% of these kids' families didn't go to church and probably hadn't gone to church for generations. And there were some very difficult children in terms of behavior that we dealt with. We had a great time, and we certainly wouldn't change it. And we consistently prayed for the young people in that youth group, as did the other youth leaders with us. And then we saw really, really challenging kids. And sometimes, in some cases, their whole families come to church for the first time in generations. Another story. We've got a friend who's a doctor. She felt God leading her to pray consistently for one of her colleagues in her surgery. She prayed and proclaimed Jesus to this colleague for years and years and years. And now, years later, can happily tell you that that lady encountered Jesus and regularly goes to church. Okay, number 5. Do whatever he tells you. There's a well-known story in the book of John about Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding. The wine has run out, which is a great embarrassment to the hosts. Jesus' mother comes to him to let him know about the wine. This is what it says in John 2, verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So to finish the story, the servants do exactly what Jesus tells them, even though they might not have fully understood why. And the water is miraculously turned into wine. The point that I want to draw out from this story is that we should be obedient to God's Spirit leading us when it comes to prayer. We should do and pray whatever he tells us to do. If you've been a Christian for a while, like me, you've probably had those times when you felt that gentle nudging from God suggesting to you that you pray for someone or pray for something specific. And how often in those times do we think to ourselves, "No, that's just me. God doesn't want me to do that. I've got this place to be. I've got this person to talk to. I don't think God's suggesting I pray for this person now." Well, actually, if you're following Jesus, then the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you. So chances are it might not be just you. If what you feel called to do or say is in line with God's word in the Bible, then chances are it might actually be God leading you by his Spirit. So in those situations, if you feel the Spirit is leading you to pray for someone, next time pray. Like Jesus' mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now I can share with you tons of examples of times when I or people I know have thought to themselves, "No, that's just me," but then taken a step of faith and done the thing that God is nudging them to do. I'll just share with you one story. This is a story of someone I know, and they were at a bus stop, and they felt like God was leading them to pray for the person sat next to them, waiting for the bus. Now, if you've ever been to England or Europe or America, possibly, it's not common to just pray for someone when you're sat next to them at the bus stop. They would usually run a mile. Anyway, there's a long story here, but to cut it short, over the course of the next year, the lady who was prayed for started coming to our church. And not only that, she also managed to convince her atheist parents to come to our church as well. Later on, that same lady got prayer for her leg that was broken, and it was miraculously healed. The surgeons couldn't understand what they saw in the x-ray. One x-ray one week, broken leg. Next week, no broken leg. Okay, Next, I want you to think about this question. Have you ever prayed for someone other than yourself? Hopefully, the answer for most of us today is yes. What about, have you ever prayed for someone else in person? Again, I'm guessing for most of us, we're here in church, the answer's probably yes. What about, have you ever prayed for someone else in person who's not a Christian or who you don't even know? Maybe less of us. So in the passage we read today, we're told to pray for all kinds of people. Verse 1 and 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority. Now, at the time of writing, the kings and those in authority would definitely not have been fellow Christians. In fact, they were much more likely to be people who were actively trying to kill the Christians. Jesus tells us the same thing. In Matthew 5:44, he says, But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So when it comes to praying for others, don't limit yourselves to just praying for people who are used to it or who will accept it with grace. Or even just to people you know. The whole world needs to see more of God. So be prepared to pray for anyone, anywhere, anytime. Again, I give you a couple of stories of very random times when people we know have been prompted to pray for people. Grace once prayed for a non-Christian girl's tooth at the youth club in England. She was in excruciating pain before the prayer, and after the prayer, nothing. She also remembers praying for the owner of a cafe who was having a breakdown, and God immediately restored her peace. I remember feeling prompted to pray for my gardener at my office. He'd done some things he very much shouldn't have done, and the boss had just fired him. But I felt like he needed to know that God still loved him and prayed for him. And that just stuck out in my mind as some of the times that simple prayers for random people mean that they encounter God's healing presence. We sung this morning about breakthrough. And it's often in these times, praying for people, leading when we're being led by God's Spirit, that we see people have breakthrough in their lives. Not because we're praying for them, but because they encounter the living God through our offer to pray for them. Okay, lastly, I'm going to share with you some very quick practical tips for when you're praying for someone. Now, this is definitely not a formula. There's no one way in which we should pray. These are just helpful bits of wisdom that I've picked up over the years. Number one, keep Jesus at the center. There's no one of God's people that is more qualified to pray for someone else than another. And there's no one out there that's more deserving to receive an answer to prayer than someone else. Why do I say this? Well, we all come to Jesus as helpless sinners. And because of the cross, we all know as sons and daughters of God. So we keep Jesus at the center of our hearts and our words when we pray. And it keeps us both humble and confident at the same time. Number two, I see a visual aid in the crowd for this one. Jeff, could you stand for me for a second? Have you ever noticed Jeff's t-shirts? I love Jeff's t-shirts. I saw Jeff wearing this morning and I asked him, please, can I use you as a visual aid? Jeff's t-shirt says, be kind. So, number two, or actually I think I've done it in the wrong order, but number two is keep it kind. Value the dignity of the person you're praying for. And the best way to do this is by asking them if it's okay if you pray for them before you do it. And if you're not sure exactly what they need pray for, then ask them before you start. Now, you might also want to lay your hands on someone if you're going to pray for them. That's great. We see it in the Bible, and it communicates compassion and care in a physical way. But make sure you ask if it's okay first before you put your hands on someone, and never put your hands on someone in an appropriate way. And if you pray for someone and they don't get instantly healed, it's not a kind thing to do to tell them that it's because they have unforgiveness in their life or because they don't have enough faith. Unless you know that person very well, you don't know that, Only God does. And remember, the most important thing is that person goes away knowing more that God loves them. Okay, number three, keep it simple. Our prayers don't need to be long and complicated. Matthew 6, verse 7 to 8 tells us, "And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." There is no need for us to use lots of special words when praying for someone. Just simply talk to God, your Father, in normal everyday language. Keep it simple. God already knows. Number four, keep it biblical. Does anyone have a shirt that says keep it biblical on? No? I'll bring one. So maybe you've heard stories of people doing strange things and then people being healed or delivered from an evil spirit. Now, as followers of Jesus, our first response shouldn't be, does it work? But is it biblical? The Bible isn't a textbook on how to pray for someone, but it does give us principles to follow. So if we want to share what we think is a prophetic word with someone, make sure it's in line with what the Bible says. If we want to pray for healing in someone, we pray in the name of Jesus and not in our own power. And lastly, keep listening to God. It's God's power that we want to see at work in our communities. So we will be much more effective in praying for others if we follow the leading of God's Spirit when we pray for someone. He might lead us to something he wants to do, to heal a hurt or to speak a truth. So when you're praying for someone, always be actively asking God in your heart what he might want to do in that person's life. So, to summarize, keep Jesus at the center. Keep it simple, keep it biblical, keep it kind, and keep listening to God. So, we've come to the end of our time today, and I hope that you're going to go away knowing why it's important to pray for our communities, and hopefully have picked up some helpful principles and practical tips on how to do it. The best response to this message would be to get out there and to do it. It's pointless me talking here about the importance of praying for our community if it's something that stays in this church. We need to put these things into practice if we're going to show the world God's love and show the world who Jesus is. A great way to do this, if you're in a growth group, is to do it together with your growth group. It can be very daunting when you first start going and praying for people, especially people you don't know. So doing it together with the support of friends in our growth group can be a massive help. It also makes it more fun. You get to share the trials and the successes together, and you get to celebrate together what God is doing in people's lives. We did this as our growth group a couple of months, and we offered to pray for people. It was scary, but it was so much fun, and we saw people encounter Jesus. So to finish today, I'd love to challenge all the growth groups here today to think about doing something similar yourself. It doesn't have to be exactly the same thing. I know the growth group out at NRC is going to reach out by visiting a street kids center today. So discuss it in your growth group for yourselves. What is it that you could do to best get out there and show people who Jesus is? You could do that after church today. You could do it at your next growth group meeting. Share some ideas that inspire you. And let the church leaders know what you're planning to do. They can support you and guide you, particularly Kate, who looks after the growth group. Can you imagine if all our growth groups started planning these kind of outreach activities regularly? Impacts that could have for God's kingdom in this community. And if you're not in a growth group, firstly, do try and join one. Secondly, if you still want to see God work through your prayers for his kingdom, then the response is the same. Go out there and give it a go. One thing you could try is to spend this week asking God what you can pray for people around you. So go for a walk around where you work, around your home, around the places you frequent, and ask God to show you something or someone that he wants you to pray for, and then go and give it a go. So that's the challenge I'm going to leave us with as a church today, to make a plan, either collectively with your group or individually, to get out there and show God's love to a city in need by praying for our communities. We've got one last song to sing, if the band want to come up. And just while we're singing the last song, it'd be great if you just ask God to stir something in your heart, something that you could pray for, someone that you could pray for in unity to respond to the message today.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.